Today we're going to, first let me say Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And many more. We're going to look at the subject that I've entitled, Don't Compromise Christ. Don't Compromise Christ. I like to begin by defining the word compromise. According to Webster, to compromise is a mutual promise to abide by an arbiter's decision. Another definition he gives is compromise means a settlement of differences by arbitration or by consent reached by mutual concessions. Another definition Webster offers is something intermediate between or blending qualities of two different things. Something that's between or the blending of qualities of two different things. Now, there are two sides to compromise. There's a positive side to compromise, then there's a negative side to compromise. The positive side of compromise will produce positive, good, godly results. The negative side to compromise will produce negative, evil, devilish results. Now let me explain what I just said. For instance, marriage. Marriage is a great example of what a profitable compromise, a positive, profitable compromise can produce. Because you're taking a man and a woman, and that's God's definition of a marriage. A man and a woman. Not two men, not two women. That is the devil's definition of a marriage. God's definition of a marriage is a man and a woman. And you're taking a girl that grew up with a family, with a certain set of standards and values, and you're taking a boy that grew up in another part of the world, perhaps, in a different family with a different set of standards and values. And you're bringing them together. The Word of God instructs those two and the union of those two to produce what's called one flesh. In order for them to produce one flesh, they got to learn to compromise. And the things that they're going to compromise on are insignificant things. You never compromise on important things. But you must learn in a marriage to compromise on insignificant things. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm Italian, Sicilian background. That's my father's heritage, my mother, etc. Now, when I grew up, because of either my heritage or because of my financial status, my parents' financial status, we ate a lot of pasta. We ate a lot of spaghetti, manicotti, manicotta, rigatonis. You name it, we had it. That's what Italians eat, right? All right. I don't know if they eat it because it's cheap, because it's good, or because they're Italian, but that's what Italians eat. But I ate so much spaghetti, my hair looked like spaghetti. At least every Sunday, what you did is you went over to grandmother's house and you went in rotating shifts because the entire family couldn't fit in grandmom's house. And grandmom would cook from morning to afternoon, and this family eat at 11, this family eat at 12, this family eat at 1, and everybody ate spaghetti. You had spaghetti Sunday. Usually Wednesday night you had spaghetti. Usually Friday night you had spaghetti. And usually Monday night you had leftover spaghetti from grandmom. So you had a lot of spaghetti. So in my mind, I said this, when I get married, number one, I'm not marrying an Italian girl. This is true. Number two, I'm not eating spaghetti. Can you blame me? I've had so much spaghetti throughout my life, I got it coming out my ears. I'm done with spaghetti. So first part of my wish comes true. I get a Polack. I get a Polish girl, right? But I get a Polish girl who happens to love what? Spaghettis. And she says to me, I could eat spaghettis every day of the week and never get tired of spaghettis. Now I'm in a pickle. Because I made a vow, no Italians, no spaghettis. Now I got a half of my vow, right? So what do I have to do? Compromise. My wife loves spaghettis. And now she's grown to become quite the spaghetti chef. And her sauce. So, you compromise. She likes spaghetti. It blesses her. I like to see her blessed. So, guess what we eat sometimes, more than often? Spaghettis, raviolis, rigatonis, etc. Lasagna, right? So, I never got away from it. But that's where a compromise can be good in a marriage. You see? Because it was a dumb thing, and it blesses her, and you know what, to bless her, I don't turn purple when I eat spaghettis or anything like that. It was just this thing I did growing up. So, you know, another thing, you're young, and you're buff, and you're growing up, and you're getting married, and you say to yourself, I don't do diapers. Right? Guess what happens when you get married and you start getting puppies? You learn to do diapers. That's another thing. As a guy, you have to learn to compromise on. Learn to do diapers. All right. How about this? I'm going to go shopping with her. Because they like to go shopping, right? We hate to go shopping. But they like to go shopping, so once in a while I'm going to go shopping with her. And don't they got to go into the girly section of the shop where all the girly things are, and you look like you're looking around to make sure nobody sees you standing there? I'm never going to go do this. Well, guess what? I'm in the girly section of the place. And not only am I in the girly section of the place, another thing I vowed I never would do is carry a pocketbook. When she got to go into the dressing room, who's got to hold the pocketbook? And you're standing there trying like to cover the pocketbook so nobody looks at you funny like and tries to follow you home that's not a female. So what do? Compromise. It blesses them. Okay? That's where in marriage it's a good thing. You understand? You compromise. I've learned to bite my tongue when it comes to certain things in marriage. You compromise. It's just not worth it. You have to learn how to choose your battles. However, I never bite my tongue on the matters that are critical or value threatening in our marriage or in our relationship with God. Never. Never. Look, she wants Burger King or Wendy's. Why are you going to start a fight about that? Next time you get Burger King, okay? These are the type of things. It's her dishes. What do you care about the stupid pattern on the dishes? You are not even going to look at that dumb pattern anyway, because you're just going to gobble what's on it, and you don't even know if you ate off a dish or not. Right? So let her pick the pattern of the dishes. Let her pick the silverware. She likes that color rug, as long as it's not real extravagant. Let her pick that color rug. It blesses her. This is where compromise is good, and it makes a marriage work. It's a positive thing. Now, we read, according to Webster, that compromise is a settlement of differences by arbitration or by consent reached by mutual concessions. So you sit, you talk, and you work things out, and that's where compromise is a good thing. There's a good thing. Now, there are things in life you don't want to compromise on. There is another definition that Webster offered for the word compromise. And this other definition, although it was an obscure definition, it was negative and it produces negative results. Webster says to compromise is a concession to something derogatory or prejudicial, something that's harmful, something that is dangerous. You make a concession to that. Now, we'll come over here to the whiteboard. Did I spell it? Huh? You scholars. See the word compromise? The word compromise is made up of two words. Okay? The prefix of that word is the word C-O-M. And the rest of the word is the word promise. Promise. There are the two words that make up compromise. Now, the word C-O-M, the prefix C-O-M, com, it means together with or jointly. Community, common, this is where we get some of these words. Means together with or jointly. The word promise means to vow. Now, a vow is a solemn pledge and a solemn promise to perform an act or carry out an activity or behave in a given way. So you agree together to behave in a given way. You agree together to carry out a solemn pledge. I'm going to give you an obsolete meaning, according to Webster, of the word compromise from his dictionary. And it used to mean to bind by mutual agreement. A compromise is to bind by mutual agreement. So you see, there are things in life you can compromise on, and there are things in life that you never consider compromising on. For instance, God. You never compromise on God. Jesus Christ. You never compromise on Jesus Christ. Your wedding vows. You do not compromise on your wedding vow. You marry that man or that woman. You stay faithful to that man or that woman till death do you part or to return. You do not cheat on your spouse. That includes having sex with someone else in your mind. It's just as much cheating. You don't do that. You don't compromise those vows. There's morals and ethics in life that you were raised with, and perhaps many of them were good. You don't steal. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't hurt people. These are good ethics, good morals. You do not compromise those morals or ethics in your life. You hold tight to them. For when you do, you are bound by a mutual agreement. Now, in order to have a mutual agreement, you need to have at least two parties. Who do you think the other party is of a negative compromise? It's the devil. Remember Eve? Eve compromised the standard of God's word in her life. And remember Webster said to bind by mutual agreement? What was the adversary able to bind Eve to and Adam to once she compromised the standard in her life? How about death passed on to all mankind? How about sin? How about sickness? See, this is why I tell you the adversary does have a legal right. He was given that legal right. When she compromised, it bound her. I call it spiritual signatures when I teach it in spiritual warfare level one. Spiritual signatures on spiritual contracts. That's what I call it. When you compromise, you're bound. Take, for instance, the story of the hunter. And he was out in the woods. He raised his rifle and he took careful aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. "Isn't it better that we talk about it than to shoot me?" "What do you want?" the bear asked. "Let's negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "That's a negotiable question." The bear said, "I only want a full stomach. So let's negotiate a compromise." So the hunter and the bear sat down to negotiate. And after a short time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. Satan says to us, "Let's negotiate the matter." He said that to Eve. "Let's negotiate the matter." But there are some things in life that we cannot negotiate. We cannot compromise the church with the world. Christ and his church deserve our very best and our utmost loyalty. Please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay. Stay. Got to buy a new eraser. Verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to be conformed or molded to this world or deformed to this world. We're to be transformed. We do this as we change our mind to what the Word of God says and we walk accordingly. Okay? To change your mind and not to have it coupled with action is sin. It's false. It's not real. It's just pretending. It's called hypocritical. When an individual or a congregation has an attitude of compromise in regard to spiritual values and truths, dark days lie ahead. All who strive to be Christians are bound to feel a certain amount of pressure from the world. And isn't that true? Because the world's going to pull at you. And the world has many avenues to pull at you. TV, radio, bar rooms, jobs, bowling, baseball, basketball, sports in general. I mean, what do those guys talk about when you're around that type of environment? Generally, it's not the things of God. It's not the things that bring glory to God either. You see? You'll have pressure from the world. So you have to learn how to deal with that pressure, and you have to learn how to stay rooted in the Scriptures. I'm going to write up here another sign. Leave it. Should write "for sale," but that's okay. So the man opens a fish market, and he puts a sign out in front of his fish market: "Fresh fish sold today," or "for sale today." Let's fix it. "For sale today." For sale. Okay. So it's a grand opening of the fish market, and the people come by. What happens? One of his friends come up to him and say, Bill, why do you have the word fresh in your sign? Everybody knows that you're a man of integrity and you would never sell a stale fish or a spoiled fish or an old fish. I think the word fresh really doesn't have to be there at all. You've been in this town. You've grown up in this town. The town's only got 850 people in it. They all know you. Everybody knows you wouldn't sell anything but fresh. So what's he do? He says, you're right. He erases the word fresh. So then his sign reads, fish for sale today. And his next friend comes up to him and says, congratulations on the grand opening of the fish market. And I just had a comment about your sign because you have the word for sale in your sign. Now, it's a store, Bill. Everybody knows that when you go to a store, you go there to what? Buy something, right? So really, having the word for sale in your sign's redundant. I mean, everyone knows, it's automatically assumed that they're here to buy something. And he thought for a minute, he says, you know what, you're right. So he goes out to the sign and he scratches out the words for sale. And then, so he has the words fish today, which is a good sign, he shortened it down. He was blessed with that until someone came up to him and said, Bill, everybody knows what today is, it's today. You think you're dealing with people that are dumb? You might insult someone who may not know the day. You may lose a customer that way. What is today, Bill? And Bill said, it's today. He says, see, you know. He says, you're right. So he went out to his sign and he crossed out the word today. That left him with the word what? Fish. And you want to know what happened to that word? A week later, someone came up to him and says, I seen your sign fish, and that's all that's on there, and I smelled it from where I'm at. So why don't you take that off? So what would happen? Bill be without what? He should have just stuck by his guns, made his sign, and put fresh fish for sale today. Because it's like this in the church. Because you can't please everybody. You know, because everybody comes up to you and they got an opinion about something. It's an opinion about how you should do something better. It's never an opinion about how they can be better for Christ. It's an opinion about how you could do something better for Christ. You see? Look. When an individual or a congregation tries to satisfy everybody, they end up pleasing nobody, especially God. Especially God. This is what compromise does. If we start compromising, we will end up serving the devil. You see, the man should have just put up his sign. He should have stood by it. This is the way it is in our life. We should accept God's will for our lives, and then we should just stand on his promises. It's that simple. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 2. But the world wants to talk you out of it. The world's always got a better way, don't you know? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 reads, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to escape the pollutions of the world, but it's available to be entangled again if you don't stay straight. Remember, Galatians teaches us, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word again indicating that you were there once before. Verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And that's a sad thing. If you learn the Word of God, you learn the truth of the Word, and you walk in the truth of the Word for a while, then you just turn away from it. Where do you have to go back to? There's only one place to go back to. The world. How many brethren have sat in this very fellowship, maybe next to you at times, maybe you went out with them at times, and they've just turned away and turned back to the world? I know that you know of several, and it's a sad thing. See, that's because God and Jesus was never really, really rooted and grounded in their heart. They never really made that commitment. They compromised their life away. They talk pretty, and when they're in a church, they act like the church. But it's important to act like the church when you're not in church. It's important to be a man or a woman of integrity when no one's looking. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true Proverbs. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 1 John, please, chapter 4. When you are tempted to compromise, if you're not a person that likes confrontation, generally speaking, you're going to give in. You don't want to do that. And you don't want to be the other end of the spectrum, an obnoxious Christian who thinks they know everything and doesn't present anything in love. They're just as bad. Matter of fact, I like to be with the ones that don't know, because at least I got a chance of helping them than the ones that do know and look down their nose at you. In 1 John 4, verse 4, we read, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world what? Hears them. This will answer a lot of questions in life. This will answer why certain people are propelled to places of authority and value in life. Because the world hears them, and the world will propel them. We're not of the world. The world won't hear us. Only the few select that God has called and worked in will hear us. We are of God. He that knoweth God, what? Heareth us. Verse 6, see it? He hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There you go. If someone's of God, they'll hear you. Or if they're going to be of God, they'll hear you. If not, they're not going to hear you. That should not discourage you from speaking. But God has already told us the result that you're going to receive sometimes. Dr. Chapman, who now is past and gone, used to tell a story of a Methodist preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. And he minced no words when he spoke with regards to this subject of sin. He defined it as the abominable thing that God hates. That's how the Methodist preacher would say. His name was Dr. Blank. Dr. Blank would say, it is the abominable thing that God hates. It's not Blank this way. That was his actual name. One day, a leader in his congregation, he came to him on one occasion, and he said to Dr. Blank, please stop using the ugly word. We wish that you would not speak so plainly about sin. Our young people hearing you will be more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something else. Try inhibition or error. or mistake, or even a twist in our nature. These will help you in your sermon. Dr. Blank said, "I understand what you mean." As he went to his desk, he reached in the drawer and he pulled out a little bottle and he said, "This contains strychnine. You will see that the red label here on the bottle reads poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste one on it that says wintergreen?" You see, the more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be. If we compromise God's word, like so many in the Christian church have done, then you no longer are receiving the truth of God's word. It has been watered down and has been diluted. That's not a good thing. Now, there'll be people that will be able to find error in how the word is presented, or words that they don't like sin, or the way it's presented. But you know what? You just got to really lock your brain down and realize, are you going to stand for God? Are you going to stand for Christ? Are you going to stand for something else? You ever hear of this World Council of Churches? Let me tell you a little bit about the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches was formally constituted on August 23rd, 1948. That was before I was born. At Amsterdam. And there was an assembly there representing 147 churches from 44 countries. Most of those churches were Protestant liberals. Okay. In 1973, the member churches numbered 263 from 90 countries, from the Protestants, Anglicans, Orthodox, and Old Catholic confessions. According to recent statistics, the World Council of Churches, the WCC, and that's not the WWF, now has a constituent of voting population of over 4 million members. That's almost one half of the total Protestant and Roman Catholic people of the world. Their motto is one world, one church. That was what they adopted in 1948 in their first assembly. Now, in a WCC general letter from the secretary, Dr. Eugene Carson Blake told Newsmed in Rome recently that if the Roman Catholic Church wishes to become a member of the WCC, the council will make the necessary changes in its structure. If the Roman Catholic Church would reach this decision, Dr. Blake said, we will do what is necessary to make its ascension possible. Now, Dr. Blake is an educated man, and they're fancy words. But see, I'm not an educated person. But I'm going to tell you what that just said. That just said that his nose is going to turn brown from sticking it up somebody's butt. That's what that just said. That's in street words. You can't compromise. What do you think? There's going to be one ruling church? The only way that that's going to happen is when the king's here to rule. Who's going to rule the church? The church? The Pope? Give me a break. You're going to have one church. Who's going to be the head? That's the next step, people. Romans chapter 1, please. Let me read you Romans chapter 1 out of the New Living Translation. with regards to the subject of compromise and this whole lesbian homosexual movement that the devil keeps ramming down our throats. And if we do not accept, or if we are not tolerant of the homosexual lesbian movement, we are branded gay bashers, we are branded haters, we are branded etc., etc., etc. So you know what happens? They lull good Christians into silence. If you can get someone to be quiet on an issue, you want to know something? They're as good as dead. But the teachers teach about gay acceptance and gay pride. Our schools teach it. Our colleges teach it. Our college professors themselves are homosexuals, haters of God, deplorable people who do which is opposite of what the God's word says. Our school board directors are homosexuals. Our teachers are lesbians. And these are the people that are teaching our children. These are the people that are confusing our children. These are the people who are causing our children and placing before our children a stumbling block so that they can compromise their Christian values that you work so hard to instill into them. God addresses this type of person in Romans chapter 1. The New Living reads, yes, they knew God, but they didn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. And boy, didn't I just describe most of our college professors today. And most of our theological teachers and these theologians in their schools that they teach. They think up these ridiculous things of what God is instead of going by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, Adam and Eve. So what do our professors think up? Evolution, or a monkey, or was it a baboon? And then that's where you came from. They knew God, but they didn't worship Him as God. They weren't thankful. And they began to think up their own foolish ideas of what God was like. Well, God is not God. He's a woman. God's the earth, Mother Earth. God is a white ocelot. So that's what they do. And they confuse our children. And after a while, you know what our children say? They don't even know whether there is a God anymore. They don't even know if there is a Jesus Christ anymore. The result, their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. You ever walk into some of these people's offices and look at the doctrines on the walls, their diplomas, their standards of excellence that they've obtained by the world? They claim to be wise, but they become utter fools. Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snake. There's your Eastern religions. There's your Roman Catholicism. They worship idols made to look like mere people. Well, what do you think Mary is? Nikki, don't talk that way. Somebody might get upset by hearing this. Well, you know, tell God about it. Don't tell me. I'm just speaking for Him. I don't want you to be my friend anyway. I'm your preacher. What is Mary? A mere people. What is Joseph? A mere people. What is St. Andrew? A mere people. Right? St. Anthony. These were probably all nice guys. Nice girls. Didn't do nothing. A lot of them probably born again. But they turn around and they make them into idols. And people pray to them, and people worship them. You know what that is? That's wintergreen. That's an abominable thing that God detests. It's sin. That's what it is. Verse 24. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Because God doesn't control people. Same with us. I teach my children, you teach your children, and then at a certain point, you got to what? Let them go, right? You got to let them go. You always be there for them if they decide to get their head out of their butts, but you got to let them go. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 25, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. For they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forevermore. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. It's not natural for a woman to have sex with another woman. That's devilish. It's demons. It's unnatural. But you know what the world wants to tell our children, especially the lesbian teachers that are teaching this crap in our colleges? It's choice. It's completely okay. Today we got same-sex marriages. Well, okay, who's right? I'm not going to yell. Who's right? Is God right or is Porky, what's that girl's name on the daytime? Yeah, Porky O'Donnell right. I'm sorry, Rosie O'Donnell. I didn't know. Okay, Rosie O'Donnell right. Who's right? But you know what? Millions of women watch her. And millions of women say, oh, and millions of women will be tempted to compromise their Christian faith. It's just a ploy of the adversary. Just a ploy of the adversary. And you can make up all your excuses you want for your pros and cons for Rosie, but in the end, Rosie's nothing but a lesbian, an abominable hater and sinner of God, according to the scriptures. That's what she is. And not only is that, she is that bad, but as the last verse of this says, I'll jump to the last verse. Verse 32, they are fully aware of God's death penalty of those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway, and worse yet, they encourage others to do them. That's what she does by her TV show. That's what she does by the junk that spews out of her mouth and her lifestyle. Because the women look at her and say, she's successful, she's this, they encourage her by her lifestyle. Remember we always say, teach by example, right? Okay, I agree. But don't tell me that that doesn't work on the negative side either. They teach by example. Back to verse 26. They have sex with each other. Verse 27, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with, what's that word? Women, in this version anyway. A man who's married is supposed to have a normal sexual relationship with a woman. They burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. As a result, suffered within themselves the penalty which they so richly deserve. Some of that penalty, AIDS. They deserve it. No, they don't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you do that kind of crap with each other, you deserve the penalty you get. And one part of the penalty is AIDS. How can you say that? I didn't say it. God said it. And then you want to shove down my throat, it's okay to be a homosexual. And especially these homosexuals that are Christian believers. Okay? They're Christians when they're around the Christian group. But when they're alone at home, you know what they are? They're homosexuals. They're liars because the demons run their lives. Should I talk about the homosexuals who stand behind the lectern who are ordained? And then they represent God? Come on now. Don't get mad at me because I'm speaking the truth. This is what the Word says. If some of these things that I speak to you are ruffling your feathers, then I would exhort you to go back in your heart and mind and see where you have compromised your commitment to God and to Christ. because not that I am speaking to you should ruffle your feathers, unless they're ruffled in a good way. If someone is thinking, why is he saying this? That's awful harsh. He's yelling. He's this. He's that. You better double check that that's you saying it and not a demon inside of you. Did I ever tell you there's a demon of compromise? Did you know that? There is a demon who is specifically named compromise. I have met this demon. I have waved goodbye to the demon when he left in the name of Jesus. You know what his job was? His job was to take the truth and dilute it in a person's life. That's why the person was never able to amount to anything, because of a demon of compromise. Look, men shouldn't go after men. And there's help for you if you want help. Verse 28, when they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do the things that should never be done. That's what happens. A homosexual refuses to acknowledge God. So in return, God says, okay, fine, do whatever you want. And so you know what they do? They do things that should never be done. Is that what the verse says? All right. Now, how are you going to tell me that you're going to be a Christian and teach a fellowship or be a Christian and be in a congregation and say you're a true Christian? Because this verse says, when they refuse to acknowledge God, in other words, if they would acknowledge God, they wouldn't be a what? Homosexual. But the fact that they are a homosexual tells me that they refuse to acknowledge God. So you know what they do about it? I'm going to tell you what they do about it. Because I ain't met one that didn't have this demon in them. They lie. They lie. They have a demon of lying. So when they're with you, they lie. But the truth comes out when they're not with you. They do the horrible thing that God abhors. Their lives, verse 29, became full of every kind of wickedness. This is what the sin of homosexuality leads to. Now, Rosie's not going to tell you this. What's that other one? Ellen? Ellen, the degenerate. What's her name? Okay, sorry. Ellen the degenerate. She's not going to tell you this, okay? This is what this kind of junk produces. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Rosie got that one down. And gossip. They are backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. These guys are innovators. They are ever inventing new ways of sinning. Let's have sex this way. Let's invite so-and-so to have sex. Let's invite the football team to have sex. Let's invite the zoo to have sex. Let's take this drug and do this. Let's take that. That's what they do. They refuse to understand. They break their promises and are heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those that do these things, yet they go right ahead doing them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them. You know what that means? They make disciples for the devil. They're actively involved in making more disciples for the devil. But what do we do in Philadelphia? We put our little faggot flags up so we could say gay-friendly streets. We put our little signs in the windows that say gay-friendly stores. Well, why don't you put a sign in the window that says this, hater of God, refusing to hear the truth of God, creating my own vain imaginations, my own sin, teacher of new innovative ways of sinning. Come into the store and learn. They won't do that because the world and the people in the world and the place in which we live won't let you see it. And if you complete and you read that junk and you read that junk, you're going to be compromised to that junk. Don't do it. Look, just because you take a can of pickles and take a label and put tomatoes on it doesn't mean that there's not pickles in the can. That's what they're doing. Just because you put evergreen on a bottle of strychnine doesn't mean it's not poison. That's what they do. What is it that the adversary uses against you to compromise your commitment to God? Is it the deceitfulness of riches to chase after them, that they're going to give you something in life, perhaps? Is it to refuse to give your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and finances to Him? Does He challenge you with that? You know, James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know you should be doing something and you don't do it, to you it's sin. It's sin. Remember Moses? He had it all, didn't he? Sure he did. But the Word teaches us that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He just got fed up. He got sick. He got to the place where he realized who he was, and then he had to look at who he really was down deep inside and who he was challenged to live his life for the rest of his life. What was he going to pick? And you want to know something? Most people would have probably picked the latter, huh? The life of luxury. But whatever was in Moses, and they saw it from birth, they knew that he was a proper child. They recognized it. Whatever was in Moses gave Moses the strength to say, I'm fed up with this. I don't want this. I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what the scripture says about Moses? It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he was looking forward to his reward. He was looking ahead to that kingdom and reigning in that kingdom. He knew what he was going to have. He saw the beginning and the end. He didn't live in the moment. And that's what our children do. They live in the moment, and they don't think about tomorrow. They live in the moment, so they're in the sack. But they don't think about tomorrow or 9 months later, do they? Or the disease that they could be contracting, do they? No, they live in the moment. Or they go to senior week and everybody's drinking and everybody's getting high and everybody's partying and they live in the moment. But they don't think about 10 minutes later or 2 hours later when they're driving home and by a car and get killed. They live in the moment. As parents, we have to help them see further than just the moment. We have to help them see the big picture, the reward, the kingdom of God that we're called to live in eternity. And we want to make sure that we're not snuffed out in the meantime. What have you compromised on? I'm going to close in John chapter 17. Change your mind. Renew your commitment. Grow up. Don't be so damn selfish with God and with one another. John 17, please. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God will continually set you apart from the world. But if you don't go to the Word and put it on in your mind, the world's just going to pull you further and further in. You know, it's just like a riptide. It gets a hold of you. It's not going to let go. Davy Jones' locker's where you wind up, right? As thou hast sent me into the world, verse 18, even so have I sent them into the world. Isn't that a remarkable thing? we are commissioned to go into the very place that tries to overtake us. But you know why we're able to do that? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because there are still men and women in the world that need to hear the gospel truth. There are still men and women that God is calling. And if we in our day and time outlive the return, there will need to be men and women to carry the truth of God's word to the next generation so that your children and grandchildren can enjoy the truth, because the truth is rapidly decaying. And unless you are able to stand for it and give it purely, in a few generations, there's not going to be any truth. God's going to raise up men and women, and there'll be pockets here and there, but as a majority, if the world church gets its way, they'll just make concession, 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 so they get all the popular churches and its membership. And then you know what they'll do? They'll start going after the little ones and squashing them, because that's what history will dictate. Go back and look. The big fish eat the little fish. So if you've been challenged to compromise God or Christ in any way in your life, then I exhort you to pray. Confess that as a sin. And recommit your life to God, recommit your life to Jesus Christ, and be a man and a woman that's going to stand proud before him at the end and then for all eternity, instead of standing proud before mankind for just a few short moments. It doesn't really matter. Put your sign out and leave it out the way God's called you to write your sign. Don't change any words in it. Stand on it and live your life and be proud. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can stay put on the scriptures, and that irregardless of the response that we get, Father, we speak the truth. We don't speak the truth to irritate people, Father, but we sure as heck don't shut up when they're irritated about it. Father, I pray that we can be greater drawn to you, that we can be greater committed to you, and that we can give our all to you, Father. And those areas in life that we've been holding back, Father, in our commitment, in our witnessing, in our finances, Father, that we just get off our butts, Father, and let go and give everything to you freely and trust you that you will bless us back and you will take care of us, and we get rid of the fear that you're not able to provide for us, Father. Thank you, Father, for taking care of each one of us the way you do and for putting up with us, your great mercy, your love. And may we continue, Father, to be better and get better for you. Not only learn these things, but walk on them. In Jesus' precious name, Father, I thank you. Amen and amen.